please forgive me. Forgive him, I forgive the crime. Forgive him, I forgive the crime. I'm a dead man, some sinner died. My God is reconciled. His burning words are healed. He loves me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now deny. With confidence I now deny. And Father Abba, Father cry.
Okay. Brent's going to also, at the 4 o'clock, kind of go through some of the stories, some of the things he's experienced. If you can imagine down there at Mount Air, you know that mountain that got down there now? Put 30,000 people on that trash dump with tin and 2x4s, no concrete, no floors. That's the people he's ministering to in Costa Rica. So that's where the Lord has placed them. And so, are you ready? He's going to speak in English. He's got it written in Spanish, but he's going to do English. So, if he did Spanish, I think 1, 2, 3 would might know. That's about it.
Okay. Well, vamos a empezar así. ¿Está bien? Okay. I, one time, because our church people are real, they're baby Christians, I had to preach on speaking in tongues. Because they thought it was okay. So I thought I turned it on. So I started speaking in English. I said, do you guys understand me? They said, no. I said, that's like speaking in tongues. Doesn't do any good, all right? So I had to use that example there. All right. I got here a little bit late. Went to the gas station. And the stupid gas pump wasn't working. Do you not hear me? Can you hear me? Yes, deaf. It's okay. I'm half deaf. It's okay. But I pull up to the gas pump down there in Costa Rica. You don't pump your own gas. So I'm sitting there. No one's coming. No, I'm just joking. But I had serious issues at the gas station, so it cost me about 10 minutes, as I'd be here earlier. All right, Nehemiah, please. Nehemiah 13. It's always good to come here. It looks like half the church left, and Dad said I was preaching, so that's okay. That's okay. It's nice to... Our church building down there is a little bit, it's very small. Lord has provided us with some good people. We have about, if everyone shows up, about 40, 45 people. About half adults, half kids, which isn't bad for, we've had church for a little over a year. So we're excited about that. But our building is really small. All we have is, we have a little garage next to it and like an auditorium, maybe about this size from this section to this section. In the back, we hung up curtains. So Jen has her Sunday school class back there with all the kids, and I'm up front, so I don't have a sound system, so I'm used to yelling loud when I preach. And the kids usually yell louder, so then I yell louder, and the kids get louder, so it's like a competition between the kids and me. Usually they win. So all the church people will come, all the adults will come rushing up and sit like right here so they can hear me. And then, every Sunday, someone passes by selling things. Usually carrots and potatoes and other fruits and veggies. What they'll do is they'll take them, put them in a plastic bag, they'll put them like in a kilo, and they'll hang them on their arms and their shoulders, and they'll walk around with about 40 kilos of vegetables on them, yelling. Okay, now we're working. We're good, Eddie? No, oh, it's not your problem. It's not Eddie's fault. We'll step back. Oh, it's your dad. Okay. Oh, it's my dad. We good? This. Man, I gotta do all the work around here. That's right. Thought I got all the work. I doing all the work in my other church, and now I gotta come up here and do the same thing. That's right. So they walk by and they're yelling. This sounds like weird feedback. And he's yelling, and I'm trying to preach. And this guy will walk by yelling, papas, papas, and how much it costs, or zanahorias. And he'll go back 3 times. And then finally, I'll go out and I'll yell. I'm like, go away, I'm trying to preach. So he goes away, and then another guy comes up. So that's just life in the mission field. Actually, we are having church right now. What time is it? You're about done, church. This is the first Sunday. We have left before, and I had called a preacher from a different church in to help me. But this is the first Sunday that one of our men is preaching. So I'm excited slash nervous to see how it is. So I'm going to text him after church. His name's Ariel. He's a really good man. But occasionally, our church people get like secondhand clothes, and they never really have nice clothes. So I just wear their nicest t-shirts, whatever, to church. And none of them speak a word of English. Well, just. They say just. That's about it. They can't even say yes correctly. They just say yes. But he wears a t-shirt. And he has not a clue what it says. And he wore it about 3 times. And every time he wore it, we always kind of laughed at him. Because it says, all I need to be happy is bicycles and beer. And he wears it to church. He has not a clue what it says. So we finally teased him and said, Ariel, do you know what this says? He said, no, what does it say? So he told me, he goes, oh no. So he takes his Bible, he's walking around like this, trying to block the... But he's preaching for me today. I don't think he's wearing that shirt, but he's preaching for me today. But pray for him, because I think he's about done now. So I'm anxious to hear how he did. We're going to go to Nehemiah 13. Actually, we're going to start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here. Lord, thank you for every person that is here. They have made a conscious decision to come to church and hear from your word. Lord, please speak through me and get me out of the way. Please just give them the message that you've given me. Help us to use this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I always speak really fast. You guys all know that. I learned Spanish, so I speak faster. So I'm trying to speak slow. If I need to go slower, tell me. I will gladly speak slower. But it's just a habit. We're going to read Nehemiah 13. And today I want to ask you a question. We're going to talk about memories today. Memories today. And today I want to ask you a question. How is God going to remember you in eternity? How is God going to remember you in eternity? We're going to read Nehemiah 13, verse 14. And this is the great story of Nehemiah. And we all know it's kind of an overlooked story in the Bible. We're going to read Nehemiah 13, 14 says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Verse 22 says, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And verse 31, and for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. So, how is God going to remember you? How is God going to remember you? Because when we say things, when we say certain people, we have memories of them, right? Like if I say my granny, my mom's mom, I think of the mint she always had growing around her house. I think of my papa, I think of the oatmeal and egg beaters and half a grapefruit he ate every day for breakfast for 50 years. That's what I think. I think of some of you. I think of Brother Delmer down there in Rensselaer. I think that when I go to church, I know he's always there. I know he's always smiling. So when you think of someone, you think you have a memory. You have a memory that's recorded with them. Like when I think of LeBron James, I think of a racist communist that hates white people. It's true. It's very true. When I think of someone that votes for Biden, I think they're automatically stupid. I do. Sorry. It's actually a big deal. Even down in Costa Rica, this is a huge deal. I have Costa Ricans calling me all the time. What's going on? And down there, it's really expensive to have to print things. Like you buy a printer, and then you run out of ink, you just go buy another printer. Because it's actually cheaper to buy that than it is to buy ink. It really is. So I always go to a print shop. And there's this young kid named Kenneth there. And he's a Christian. And I always go there and print my sermons and stuff for Sunday school. And he was talking to me. He's probably like 20, 21. You know you're getting old when 21 is a kid now. And he was talking to me. And he said... He's a Christian, so he knows I'm all about Trump, all about that stuff. And he said, there's another lady that comes in, and she hates Trump, and she's all for Biden. He said, you know her? I said, no, but I know she's dumb. He said, what? How do you know that? I said, she's voting for Biden. That's all I need to know. But when you say things, you have memories of different people, right? When I say San Jose in Costa Rica, I have this memory, I have these thoughts of, because we go down there every Friday afternoon to go street preach. I take a couple kids with me. And so when I think of San Jose, I think of all the people walking around, I think of the garbage on the ground and the beggars there, and I think of street preaching and passing out tracts. And I know my kids think about ice cream, because when I take them, I always reward. I bribe my children to serve Jesus, right? So if we're going to go serve the Lord, we're going to get ice cream for it too. So we always go downtown every Friday, preach, pass out tracts, and the kids get ice cream. Judah, my youngest, loves it. He loves ice cream. He doesn't love passing out tracts. But he'll ask me, can we go downtown? I said, oh, do you want to go pass out tracts? He said, no, I want ice cream. Okay, that's okay, but we're going to pass out tracts first, then we'll get ice cream. So you have, when we say these words, when we say something, we have memories. Like, I'm sure everyone has memories of, or if you think of something, you say your neighbor's name. You think of that neighbor. You think of the characteristics they have. Or if you say a person in church, or if you say a pastor, you can think of the church. Maybe you think of a sermon. And God's the same way. God's the same way. If God thinks of Brent Hoffman, he's going to remember me. But what's he going to think when he says my name? I hope he thinks something good, right? I hope he thinks of a servant of the Lord, someone that tries to reach the lost. Nehemiah said here three times, remember me, oh my God, for what? For good. Meaning, perhaps sometimes God has bad memories of us as well. If you think about it, I mean, there's good and bad, there's balance to everything. And sometimes we think of people, like I think of a lady that used to go to our church. When I think of her, I have negative thoughts of her because she did our church a lot of damage. So that's my thoughts of her. That's the first thing. I'm not trying to be negative, but that's what it is. Then I think of another lady from our church who's just wonderful. And I think about her and I think how she's always smiling, and how she's just a wonderful person, a nice person. But we're the same way with God. Nehemiah said three times, remember me, oh my God, for good. I want people to remember me. But I want people to remember me for good. But even more importantly, I want God to remember me for good. Right? We only get one shot to put a memory in God's... We only get one life, right? To put a memory in God's mind, to put a thought of. If I think of... Like you think of someone, yeah, perhaps we start off a little angry and then we can change it. So it's not like you have one... You're like one impression, but you have one lifetime, though, to leave a good memory with God. And that should be our goal as Christians. Remember me, oh my God, for good. I'm sure if God's up in heaven, he doesn't really think of Judas Iscariot. I doubt there's anything good he thinks about him. But then he has Paul. I'm sure he has lots of good thoughts about Paul. He has Nehemiah. Nehemiah said three times, remember me, oh my God, for good. So I want to look at here in the three things that Nehemiah did to help God remember him for good. No, I said this in Rensselaer, I'm not a good Baptist because I don't alliterate my points. They are not all A's or B's or C's. They're different. I'm sorry. You know how hard that is in a different language to do that? It's very hard. I preached a sermon. I always preach series down there because it's easier that way. And I preached the ABCs of why we should go to joy of going to church. I was preaching through it. I got all the way to H. It's like, this is just too hard. I'm quitting right now because it's going A, B, C, D, E, F, G, A. Got to H, and I'm like, yeah, we're done with this. We're going to go somewhere else. This is just too hard. So we're going to go to Nehemiah. We're staying in Nehemiah here, verse 13. But to get this point, we need to backtrack. So I told the people in Rensselaer this as well. I will try not to do this. Last Sunday, I made a big error because I've only spoke Spanish for about almost 4 years now. I actually accidentally said a really bad word from the pulpit. It was unintentional. I preached a series on how do you smell, how do you look, and how do you sound to God. Because I was saying, you know, how the prayers of the saints are sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. So I was going through that series, and my last sermon last Sunday was, how do we sound to God? And I was trying to say the word bug, which is bicho, but there's another word that's very similar to it. It's a very bad word. And my intention was, do we sound like a bug buzzing around in God's ear? And I accidentally said the other word. And the whole church went, oh, pastor! I said, guys, it was an accident. It's my second language. Give me a break. Don't run out and say it, okay? Just because the pastor said it doesn't mean that you guys can say it. It was a complete accident. And I said near the end of the sermon, I lost them. I was like, okay, we're just going to end right now. Amen. So the dangers of preaching in a different language. It's fun sometimes. It's fun. But Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, we're going to start in verse 6. So this is a little backstory of this thing here. Nehemiah was the Lord's cupbearer, right? And he was in there with Artaxerxes. And his brother came and told him the walls of Jerusalem are all knocked down. Jerusalem is completely open. Anyone can take it over. It's a disaster. And he was sad. He was sad in front of the presence of the king. And back then, that was like a death sentence. If the king wasn't happy with you, no questions asked, you're gone. So he did the quick prayer, and we all know the story. So he went down there, and in 52 days, he got all these Jews together, and they built up the Lord's, they built up the, not the Lord's temple, that's Ezra, built up the walls around Jerusalem. It's a big job. He did a lot for the Lord. But I want to look a little bit after this. So this is like the end of the book, the end. He just finished. He has the walls up, and they're getting ready to move on to the next chapter of the life there. In Nehemiah 13, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king. And after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offerings and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place." He put them in their place, didn't he? "Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, and Shelemiah the priest, and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah. And next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof." So at this point, he's coming back, he got everything done, and he knows something's wrong with the house of the Lord. He said, "Why is it forsaken? Why is there no one here? Why is Tobiah here with all his junk?" What did he do? He said he took his junk and he cast it out of the chamber. Man, he's just taking these chairs and just chucking them. Get out of here. These speakers that don't work. Get out of here. He's just chucking everything. He's getting that junk out of the house of the Lord, out of the temple of the Lord. Now, if we want to make this a little spiritual, if we look there in the New Testament, realize our bodies are what? The temple of the Lord. All right? We can do that. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get God's attention by taking this chair and chucking it to the back wall. But our bodies are temple of the Holy Ghost, right? Our bodies are temple of the Lord. There was something wrong in the temple. It was forsaken. There was garbage in it. Nehemiah said, "This stuff is junk. Does not belong in here. We're going to get rid of it." He said, "This stuff does not belong in here. This is against the Lord." The Lord said, "No for this. No for this. Tobiah is some bum that's in here. What's he doing? Get out of here." It's the same with us. Same with us. Do we have junk in our life? If we want God to remember us, but we have junk in my life, it's just a little sin. No, it's just a little one TV series I like to watch. Yeah, it's kind of bad, but I like it. I'm going to keep it in here. Or it's a little bit of pride. No, I'm going to keep it in here. It's okay. But it's a sin, right? It's a sin. We all have our pet sins. I do too. We all have our pet sins. And someone else's sin is much worse than my pet sin. My pet sin is, it's little. But it's still a sin. And God still sees it. It's like when you talk with someone, they have some food stuck in their teeth, right? Like a big piece of lettuce right in your front teeth. And you're talking to them, and can you look in their eyes? No, you can't. Where's that focus? That lettuce. And you go like this, and try to get them to like subconsciously go like this. So they'll do it. Then they're not doing it, and you're going, and you're like, what? What's going on? It's the same way with God. If we have a sin in our life, and I want God to remember me, and I'm praying to God, and I want God to pay attention, and look what I'm doing, God. I have this sin in my life. I have this lettuce right here in my teeth. And God's like, that's good. You know, my sin is not funny. You know, it's fine to think of lettuce in someone else's teeth or whatever. My sin's not funny. That pride, or the anger, or whatever it is. As you say in Spanish, lo que sea, whatever it is. And you guys know, I know mine, you know yours, but we want to do something for God, but we won't clean up the house of the Lord. We're content. I believe as Christians, you should be content, as Paul said, be content with such things as you have, but never be content with your spiritual life. I fully believe that. If you're content with your spiritual life, what happens? You're lukewarm. You're plateauing. You're like, God, I'm good where I'm at. I don't need to get any better. I don't need to get any worse. I don't need to get any better. Everything's good. The moment we think that, what happens? We're sliding backwards. And if I want God to remember me for good, if I'm going to sit there and pray, God, I'm a missionary in the field for the Lord. I am serving people. I am reaching people. We have some seriously rough people in our church. You would not believe it. Pretty much every woman in my church has had a baby by the time of age of 14. That is not an exaggeration. Every single one of them. One lady had a baby at 14, 15, 16, and 17. That's the kind of people we're ministering to. I have another guy that's just tattooed up and down. He's not real faithful. He comes off and on. He used to work with the drug lords. And I have another man who's a wonderful man. Last year at this time, he owned a liquor store. And he got right with the Lord, got saved, got right, poured out all his liquor. So I have some rough people. And we're reaching them. But if I say, Lord, look what I'm doing, and I still have this sin I'm holding on to. Like, Lord, I'm doing great, and I have blueberries right here in my teeth, or I have lettuce, or whatever it is. Where does he focus? Now, you can come, you get a guy up here, a good preacher with big muscles, and he's preaching the Lord, and he's got his big old, huge zit right here. He's like, wow, he's so handsome, but he's got like an 8-foot zit right here. What are you going to focus on? That big old honker right there, right? Our sin is like that. Our sin is something ugly. Our sin is something ugly to the Lord. It's nothing that we can just so ahead, that's my little baby sin. It's just gossip. I mean, God doesn't care if we gossip. That's our biggest issue down there. Well, one of our biggest issues. I always tell my people, like, we're not gossiping. We're done gossiping. I try to get them to stop gossiping. It's easier said than done, but we're getting there. We are getting there. But that sin is something ugly in the Lord. Ugly to the Lord, excuse me. It's something ugly. The Lord sees it, and we're wanting the Lord to bless us, and we're saying, Lord, remember me, oh my God, for this, for good, and don't wipe out my good deeds. I mean, I have some good things, I have some bad things, and yes, you know what, we're going to have sin. I understand, we're humans, we're sinners, but if we're not actively trying to get that sin out of our life, we're failing. I realize we're going to fail, I realize we're Christians, or humans, excuse me, I realize that we're going to have issues. But if you're not actively trying to get rid of that sin, of that besetting sin we have, God's not going to remember us for good. I want God to remember me for good. And so if I'm saying, Lord, I'm happy with where I'm at, and I'm not trying to get this junk out of my life, Lord's not going to remember me for good. Lord's not going to remember me for good. Next one is, we're going to go to verse 15. We're going to read most of this chapter here. We're going to read fairly quickly. I don't preach very, very long. I am my father's son. And down there, Jen has to corral 25 kids by herself. So after a certain amount of time, the kids start leaking out. And the distractions just get worse and worse, so I have to stop. Last Sunday, some kid, I don't know why he did this, some kid snuck out of the curtains there and had this huge marshmallow. And he went and shoved it in his mom's mouth for no reason whatsoever. I'm preaching, I see Fabian walking, I see him. His mom doesn't even know he's behind. He walks up behind her and goes, and shoves it in her mouth. Like, Fabian, what are you doing? I'm preaching, get out of here. Another time we had two girls, because we always do offering after church, we had two little sisters decide that right in the middle of church was the time to take offering. So they went and took offering right then. Went to every person in church like this and went and threw their offering in the front there because we have a little bucket. I was like, Nathy, can we wait about 15 minutes, please? So I don't preach really, really long because the distractions. But we're gonna try to read a little bit quicker here. Verse 15, Nehemiah 13, 15. So the first thing is, if we want God to remember us for good, clean up the house of the Lord. Clean up your temple. Clean up your life. Verse 15 says, in those days saw I Judah, some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates, and that there should be no burden brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. I don't think it was in love either, really. I don't think it was in love. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Once again, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. All right, we're going to see the second point here. All these guys are breaking the Sabbath. They were sinning. They were doing everything wrong. And he yelled at them. We're not going to lay hands on them. We're in the New Testament, different covenant. It's like when sometimes you preach a different language, you kind of have like different language Tourette's where you just drop different languages. I do that when I preach sometimes. I drop English words. I'm like, where'd that come from? I was just doing that with Spanish. Sometimes we want to lay hands on people, right? And not in love. But we really can't do that. But Nehemiah here said, remember me, oh my God, for this. I contended for the faith. I stood up for what's right. Usually when I preach, I almost always throw this in there because I'm trying to reinforce in our people that we stand up for what's right. We don't allow people to continue to keep sinning around us. Right? Doesn't mean that we have to go around and preach. I have one lady that loves to preach to everybody with the wrong spirit. We're working on her. She's a nice lady, wonderful lady. But I'm telling you, we have to do it in love. We cannot knock them down. So we got to do it correctly. But why do we let sin continue around us? Man, we're like the Amish over there in PA. They have those horses on the buggies there, and those horses have the blinders, right? So they don't look to the right or left. We're like that as Christians. We have blinders on. We're like, oh, look, I'll just stay in my own little way. And I see this guy doing this, brother doing this. I see this sister doing this. I see the world doing this. I see this doing this. That's okay. I'll keep my blinders on and keep going. And granted, I don't believe it's our job to correct every single person. But if we see some sin, it's time we need to stand up for it, right? We need to stand up for it. Nehemiah said, hey, get out of here. Or I'm going to lay some hands. We're going to throw some fists. Right? We're going to do this. And we're obviously not going to do that, but we need to stand up to what's wrong. I firmly believe the world is the way it is because Christians have stuck their head in the sand like ostriches for 150 years and not said anything. Down there in Costa Rica, we had this president. He's awful. Everyone in the entire country hates him. Everybody. I don't know why. I don't know how he got voted in, but he ran in as a Christian. He ran and said he made all these promises to these Christians. He said, I'm going to do this and this and this. So all the Christians said, okay, it's wonderful. We're going to vote him in. And they voted him in, and the next day, he changed 180 degrees in everything. He's legalized gay marriage. He has legalized pretty much everything you can. And they're standing up for it now. They actually attacked the White House about a month ago and was trying to get him. They took rocks and bats and boards were beating on the White House there, or not what they call the presidential palace. They're attacking him because we don't like this guy. We don't like what he's doing. What he's doing is wrong. And obviously we're not going to do that physically, but we need to do that spiritually. We see everything that's going around us and we say, it's okay. No, I have my house. I have my church. I have this and that. I read my Bible in 2 years, but my life is good. Yeah, my son is doing wrong, or my cousin is doing wrong, whatever. But I don't want to say anything because they might get offended at me. My neighbor is not saved, but he might get mad at me if I invite him to church. You know, he's drinking, and this brother in church is drinking and doing that. But I don't want to offend a brother. But you know what? Sometimes we need harsh words. Sometimes we need harsh words. And not always. I know Baptists, we love saying harsh words, right? We need to find a good balance. We need to find a really good balance. But sometimes you need it. Sometimes you need a reproof, right? Sometimes a reproof is you need to reprove the brethren. Not always. I'm not saying it's our job to point our finger in everyone's face. But sometimes we need to do it, and sometimes we need to get some guts and stand up for what's right and what's wrong. I have one man in church. His name is Jimmy, and his mom came to church from the beginning. His sister has been in church from the beginning. His other sister comes mostly. She's pretty faithful. But Jimmy's been a drug addict since I've known him. I was there when he got saved. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I was with the man that led him to the Lord. And so I've taken him to the rehab like 4 times. And he constantly leaves rehab. And he'll go, and then he'll leave, and then go smoke crack or do something again. Then I'll take him back to rehab, and then he leaves again. And I was just getting really sick of him. It was like a year and a half of garbage with Jimmy. And I was just sick of him. So he left again, and he went and stole some haircutting clippers from some drug lord there in the area where we live. Well, not we live, we work. We don't live there. We work there. And he stole, it was worth $35. And he didn't have it. These people are so poor, like Dad said, they don't have floors, they live in the dirt. So the drug lord took Jimmy, beat the absolute daylight out of him, just beat him where he couldn't walk for 3 days, dumped him on his mom's front porch, said, this is a Monday, so I'll be back Wednesday. If you don't have $35, I'm killing him. They called me up, Pastor, we don't have the money. I'm thinking, do I really want to pay for this or not? It's $35. But I actually prayed about it for a day or so. I'm like, I don't know, he's saved. I know he's saved. $35? I mean, that's like an Uber Eats for us. No. No, but he wasn't getting right. And I was like, if I start this, it's just going to keep getting more and more. I'm like, what do I do? So I finally thought, okay, the right thing is to pay. So I went and I gave the sister the money. I told her, I said, you tell Jimmy this is the last time. This ain't happening again. I don't care if it's $10. I ain't paying for it. And that drug lord can kill him. Because I said, he's had 5 strikes. 3 strikes, you're out. He's had 5 strikes. I said, this is enough. I said, this ain't happening again. I will not help him again. And you know what? I paid the drug. Well, I didn't pay, but the drug lord got paid. I don't pay drug lords usually. I just want to point that out, okay? That is not in my repertoire usually. But I paid it. Jimmy got right. Because he needed a verbal smack in the face. Jimmy has not missed church. Well, he missed church twice because he's had to work. He's been in church ever since he got out. That's what happened in February? Yeah, January, February. So he's been back ever since. Jimmy's preaching for me in 2 months. Sometimes you need to stand up to the wrong. If you're going to get people right, sometimes you need to be Nehemiah and stand up to them and say, you're wrong, get right, or the Lord's not going to be happy with you. Sometimes you can do it in love. Sometimes you need to do it in love, but a little with forceful love, without laying on of hands. But if we want God to remember us for good, you have to stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's right. You see people out there profaning the Sabbath. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. I don't believe, you know, if you profane the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast, whatever they believe. But if you see people profaning the Sabbath, we're going to say, skipping church. I'm going fishing. I'm playing football. I'm doing this and that. Say, why aren't you in church? Get in church. I had one guy, he skipped the last 2 weeks. I went up to him and said, Joel, so what are you doing? This guy had COVID, almost died. He should have died, but almost died, but he didn't. I said, God gave you another chance. So why aren't you back in church? He goes, my body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I can go to church here. I said, well, you're a fool. I said, no offense, you're a fool. Now, you don't say that down there. I got mean to him. I said, you get back in church. I said, God gave you that chance, and he's going to take you out. And we'll see when I get back if it worked or not. I'm not sure, because I said this last Sunday to him. But we need to stand up for what's right. Don't let everyone else backslide, right? Granted, it's not my job to make sure no one else backslides, but it is my job to tell them in love, hey, you're wrong. God's not pleased with you. But like I said, in love, it can't be with rocks, can't be with fists, but we've got to stand up for what's right. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to let my people profane the Sabbath. I'm not going to let my people go against what the Lord said in the Bible. I'm going to stand up for what's right. Lord, please remember me for this. And then finally, we see here in verse 31. Verse 31, we're not going to read all the rest of the chapter because there's a lot to read. But there's some interesting things. The people were intermarrying. The high priest, his son-in-law, was a heathen. And the Bible says he literally chased them from him. He's chasing after him. I think Nehemiah is the one that pulled some people's hair out. Now, we can't do that. We can't do that. Like I said, there's some people you want to do that to. Some people make me pull my hair out. Mission field started to make it go away a little bit. It's like, come on, Lord. Are these my people that make me go like this? I'm losing the hair? Not, they make me pull my hair out like Ezra. But we're not going to pull the hair out like Nehemiah. But look at verse 31. If we read, and for the wood offering at times appointed, and for the first fruits. What's that last phrase? The last phrase in the book of Nehemiah. Remember me, O my God, for what? For good. How's God going to remember you? I firmly believe that God remembers Nehemiah for good. Because he built a wall? No. Perhaps for that. Because he united all the Jews to work together to fix everything. Because he stood to Sanballat and Tobiah. Yeah, perhaps all of that. But also because he cleaned up the house of the Lord. He stood up for what's right. And this last one is really interesting to me. I really like it. Is he finished the work. He finished the work. A lot of us don't like to finish the work. They always joke about men. They'll build a house and all that's left is like an outlet cover you got to put on. It's like 15 seconds. They don't do it. or they don't put that last piece of trim on. That's how every house is down in Costa Rica. It is. Actually, they do like half the house and they just leave it. It's pretty bad. Our house is nice with the other parts that weren't finished down there in Costa Rica. That's everywhere. But a lot of times, we'll start something for the Lord. How many times have we started reading our Bible? I'm going to read my Bible through all the way. And January we're good, and February, or Genesis and Exodus were good, and Leviticus is boring. Oh, it's so boring. I'm sorry, but it is. Then we get to Numbers, and that's okay. Then we get to Deuteronomy, and oh, that's all boring again. And we quit. Right? I know a lot of people do it. If you're a Christian and you can read, you should read your Bible every day. I have, how many people we have in church that can't read? Several people in church that can't read. And they're my mom and dad's age. And one lady came to church and she was crying. She's like, please pray for me so I can learn how to read. I mean, some of you are what? How old are you girls? 12, 13, 14? 16. Well, that was my next guess. 16. Can you read? Yeah. You have a blessing that those people down there don't have. 60-year-old lady doesn't have. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and finish it. I always tell my people, like, I've read the Bible through 4 times in Spanish. I said, if I can do it in my second language, you can do it. So I always shame them into reading. So they read. But so how many times do we start something for the Lord? Well, I'm going to get right this year for the Lord. I'm going to win a soul a month for the Lord. I'm going to not miss a Sunday for the Lord. I'm going to do this for the Lord. And we start off good. Every race starts off good. Every race starts off good. But how many people finish the race? We watch some show. We don't really watch a whole lot of TV. We watch some. It's called, what's that show? Like the world's toughest race or something. And they started out with like 66 teams. And they ended with like 20. Well, that's a Christian life. I'm not saying we're losing we don't lose Christianity. We don't lose our salvation. I'm not saying that. But we do lose the fellowship with the Lord. We do lose rewards. We start off good. Lord, I'm doing it. And I can't tell you. I'm 38 years old. I've been in church 38 years of my life. I can't tell you how many Christians I've seen start off good for the Lord. And they go 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, some of even 20 and 30, and then they fall off. I just learned about another lady that I always thought she was a very, very strong Christian. I think she's about 6 years old now and just left her husband. I was shocked. She goes to one of our supporting churches. She's been a strong Christian my entire time I've known her. And she just left her husband, got divorced for no reason, and just left, just like, doesn't go to church, said, I'm done. You know how many people do that? You got to finish your race. You got to finish yours. What did Paul say? I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Nehemiah said, remember me, oh my God, for good, because I started out building the walls. And I got the first wall done. And I got the second wall done. And I got the third wall done. And then, man, it got hard. And then it got hot. And the sun came out. Got a little thirsty. Got really thirsty. There's no coffee. So I had to quit there. I mean, that's suffering for Jesus right there, right? If you're working without coffee. The sun was too hot. Sanballat and Tobiah were starting to attack me. And they're talking bad to the king about me. And then the nobles want to work for me. And I could only work half the day. And half the day I had to stand guard. And I just quit. How many excuses do we have to quit? Oh, 10 billion, right? Who here has had an excuse to quit? I think we've all had an excuse to quit. I think we've all quit something in our life. I know one guy that quit smoking 10 times, and he was good at quitting. But he finished that course, unfortunately. That's the wrong race to finish. But we have all these excuses to quit, and we don't finish the job. Or we'll work on the job for 15 years, 20 years, and then we tell the Lord, it's tough. I admire my dad. It's tough to be a preacher. It's tough to be a missionary. It really is. Man, I thought I was going to go down there and just live off the fat of the land like everyone else. I'm like, missionary, being a missionary is hard work. That's not what I signed up for. I signed up to live in Costa Rica and be nice. No, I really didn't. I signed up to serve the Lord, I promise. It's hard work. The Christian life is hard work. The world doesn't like what we're doing. Satan doesn't like what we're doing. We're actively trying to steal his children, his people. Right? We're actively trying to be a light to the dark world. That's tough work. And so many Christians just kind of peter out at the end. Like that little candle flicker when you get to the end and just kind of flicker and flicker and then boom, it's gone. I don't want to be that. I don't want to be one of those that just kind of fell off. I don't want to be one of those forgottens. You know how many missionaries there are that have quit? How many pastors there are that have quit? How many Christians there are that have quit? And you're like, yeah, I remember that one person who used to be in church. Ah, what was her name? Ah, I can't remember. What was that one missionary? Man, there was a missionary here in this country several years. I don't remember. He left after a couple years. What? I don't want to be that missionary. I'm like, oh, this guy, he's been here 40 years, 50 years. Or this preacher, he's been serving the Lord his whole life. He didn't quit. And when he gets to heaven, God's like, I remember you. Man, your face looks familiar. I remember what you did down there. You did this, you did, but most importantly, you finished your work. You finished what I gave you. See, we always want to do big things for God. As a missionary, I want to do big things for God. But God gives you little things. Or even a Christian, God gives you little things first. And we start it, and we're like, oh, that's too hard. I'll wait for something better. I'll wait for something bigger. And we don't finish the little thing. And we're waiting for bigger things. And the big thing never comes because we never finished the little thing. Finish every chore that God gives you. And He'll keep giving you bigger things. And He'll entrust you more. He'll have more confidence in you. And then when you have the big thing, finish that as well. Finish the work God gave you. That's what Nehemiah did. He said, I cleaned up my life. I cleaned up the temple of the Lord. I stood up to the bad, to the wrong that's around me, to the evil, to people that were against the Lord. I stood up to them. And now that's good, but if you don't finish, that memory's not going to be so hot, right? Finish what God gave you. Even if we think it's insignificant, it mattered enough to God to give it to you, right? Even if we think, oh, it's just a Bible study. God gave you that Bible study. Finish it. If you think it's just playing the piano in church, God gave that job to you specifically. Finish it. Do what God told you to do, and God will remember you for good. This should be your goal. This should be your prayer. Remember me, oh my God, for what? For good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, thank you for Nehemiah. Thank you for what he's done, the example that he was to us. Lord, please remember us for good. Now, there's many people in the world that have quit. There's many people in the world that have left a bad memory in other people's memories, in their minds. Lord, please help us to be a good memory. Please help us to clean up our lives so we're pleasing to you. Please help us to stand up to the wrong that's going on around us. And Lord, please help us to finish what you have given us and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ecclesiastes 7 says, the end of a thing is better than a beginning. And that's what he's talking about.